And if I anticipate correctly, there will be one more sermon after this. But I don't prepare my sermons weeks in advance, so not always sure what's going to happen next. But I think there will be one more sermon after this. My text today begins in verse 17, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, which reads, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." Now, if I were going to stick strictly with this text, then there would be only two points to this sermon. And the first one would be the responsibility of people to their leaders, and then the second would be the responsibility of leaders to the people. But I think that there is an important truth that is implied, and implied is too weak a word, assumed. There is a truth that is assumed in this passage of Scripture that necessitates that I start off the sermon with a rather lengthy introduction. And so don't get worried if this introduction takes about 15 minutes. I suppose that it's half the sermon. And so when I get to the point of just explaining what's in this text, we're probably halfway through, if not more. Let me say a couple of things. I've already announced to you in the preliminary scripture readings, which for the sake of people who may be listening to this online, the preliminary scripture readings were from Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says, "Upon this rock I build my church." And then again from Matthew chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus says, in the process of working out personal difficulties, you may eventually have to take it to the church. And I read both of those, and I explained that the implication is strong, that we're going to be involved in a church. And And then also that Jesus established a church. No other institution, but Jesus established a church. So I mentioned that. I think that there is the possibility that there will be significant interest in this sermon, which is entitled, "Why Every Christian Ought to Be an Active Member of a Local Church." Because I perceive that there is a fair amount of confusion about this. Just this past week, I had an email exchange with a pastor friend of mine in Tennessee who asked me to explain a little bit further to him for the sake of his congregation. He's a young man that I had in class 17 or 18 years ago. Not so young anymore then. But he asked, because there are questions about this in his congregation. What is the value of church membership? Is church membership taught in the Bible? And I think that's a fairly common question. Is church membership taught in the Bible? So I've acknowledged to you that I think that there will be there's the possibility of a fair amount of interest in this. I hear from people fairly commonly that they're listening to sermons from Bullet Lick on the internet. I have no idea how many people are. But I want to assure you that I have not prepared this sermon, nor have I prepared any sermon with any audience in view other than the people that I'm looking at right now. In fact, it's one of my tenets of Spirit-filled preaching that when a preacher begins to prepare his sermons for someone other than the congregation who is going to hear him right then, he is starting off in shackles. Because I believe that preaching is an act of grace, that it is an instance and a dispensation of God's grace, that when someone preaches the Word of God, he ought to be standing as the man of God. We ought to prepare our hearts when we come into church to say, "I'm going to hear from God." And so I think that it's already a disaster if someone says, "Well, I'm going to publish a book on this," or "I'm going to publish a chapter on this," And it usually shows up in the preaching. And one of the telltale marks, in my opinion, is that it's almost always boring and has very little to do, very little to do with the congregation that is going on right there. But I'm, of course, aware as I look at this congregation, as I think about the people who are here, there are a number of people that it might occur to you, say, did he prepare this sermon especially for me? And I'm always thankful when people feel like that, when people go out and they say, wow, it just sounds like you have been talking to somebody in my life. And I want to assure you that I don't try to do my personal pastoring from the pulpit. And so this sermon was not prepared with anyone in particular in view, but there are a number of you who are in this room to whom this is relevant. So there are some young people who are coming to church, and you say that you have become a believer, that you're trusting in Jesus Christ, but you've never been baptized and never become a member of the church. So yes, this sermon is for you. There are other people who have been attending church for a very long time, and your name is on a roll somewhere else, not here. And so there are several of you, not just one, several of you. And yes, this sermon is relevant to you. And then there are others who say, well, I'm interested in membership, but there's this impediment or that, there's that impediment. I want to try to make it clear. So yes, this sermon is for you. Now, what kind of preacher would I be if I just avoided saying the things that needed to be said because it might hurt somebody's feelings who was here? You know, there are plenty of places that you can go. You already know this. I know this. There are plenty of places that you can go that you can get entertained if that's what you're after. But those of you who are here week after week, I think you're here because your primary goal is not to be entertained. You want to know, what does the Word of God say? And that's my goal, to preach to you what the Word of God says. What the Word of God says. And I believe that it will be an overwhelming blessing to each of us as we do whatever is necessary to follow the will of the Lord. And so if as a result of hearing the Word of God this morning, you come to the conclusion, it is God's will for me as a Christian to become an active member of some church, if not Bullet Lick, some church, then do whatever is necessary to obey the Lord, to obey the voice of the Lord. But the first thing, the part of this introduction, is to ask, what is church membership? So there are two things that need to be answered, and that is, what is a church, and then what is membership in a church? What is entailed? And now I'm bringing this up because I think that there are directives that are given to the people of God here that I think can only be fulfilled if you are an active, committed member of a local church. There are responsibilities that pastors have to members. There are responsibilities that members have to leaders. I use the word pastors. The word used here is leaders. And I think that I can establish the biblicalness, the biblical scripturalness of church membership with two questions. Is there such a thing as a pastor? Does the Bible teach that there's such a thing as a pastor? That's the first question. Second question is, whom is he to pastor? Responsible for everybody in the community? Whom is he to pastor? And I'm going to answer that question by saying, a pastor is responsible to pastor the people who voluntarily submit to do what the Lord here directs everybody to do who is a Christian. And that either here or someone else, you need to be obeying and in submission and praying for the people who are your spiritual leaders. I'll talk about that a little more fully in just a moment. I'm telling you, that's the reason why I've got this first point. What is a church and what does membership in a church mean? So the definition that I'm going to give you of a church is not one that I've read somewhere. It's just one that I think is taught in the Scripture. And it is that a church is a group of baptized believers. So I'm going to emphasize this. It is a group of baptized believers who as a group are met together to worship God and to obey Jesus. So again, I don't know if I can say it word for word, but the gist of it is, a church is a group of baptized believers who have met together and agreed. The old word would be covenanted together, but they've met together and agreed as a group to do two things, and that is to worship God and to obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in obeying the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that there are three essential elements. In fact, this is also, it's a little artificial to say worship God and carry out the commands of Christ, because one of the commands of Christ is to worship God. But I'll break down the keeping the commands of Christ into three categories. But let's first of all think about the importance of meeting together to worship God. So that is one of the primary functions of the church. Don't ever mistake the truth that one of the primary reasons that we as a people exist, that a church exists, is that we should worship God in the way that He prescribes. This is what God wants of us. This is what is good for us. It's good for us as individuals to be worshiping God throughout the week as we read the Bible and as we pray. It's good for us to be obeying God throughout the week in our various lives. But I'm going to maintain that there are certain things that the Bible requires of us that we can only fulfill as we do it together as a group. And while private worship is very important, I think it's fairly safe to say that for every scripture on private worship, you can find about 50 that have to do with public worship. So public worship is very important, meeting together. And you know, throughout the centuries that form the history of Christianity, for many, many centuries, people were not able to read their Bibles every day because they couldn't afford it. Up until the invention of the printing press in the late 15th century, and even for a good many years after that, the average person couldn't afford a copy of God's Word. And so they would have to come to church and hear the Bible read and hear the Bible preached so that they would be able to know what was in the Bible. So they couldn't be opening their Bibles and read them every day the way that you and I can. Now they could pray and do other elements of private worship and family worship. But public worship has always been foundational, fundamental, essential to true Christianity. We find that there is a disparaging or a lightly esteeming, that public worship is lightly esteemed or disparaged by people who say, I can worship God as well when I'm out fishing or when I'm out hunting or when I'm out hiking in the woods. I can worship God as well out there as I can in church. And they may be telling the truth, but that's not a healthy spiritual state. So there are certain things that I see and enjoy about God when I'm observing a tree that has changed colors, or listening to the sound of a babbling brook, or noting the beautiful plumage on a bird, or the fragrance of a flower. There are things that I am reminded of about God, and my heart overflows to God in worship about those things. But none of those things, as glorious as they are as glorious as the revelation that God makes of Himself among His people and through His Word. And I believe that there are certain revelations of Himself that He reserves for public worship. And so I think that the blessings that come through preaching and singing are the kind of things that need to be experienced firsthand. I don't want to just, like a crazy man, start criticizing congregations and so on, but I think that it is silly at best. I think that it is silly to go to a church where you watch somebody preaching on a screen. And, of course, there are thousands of people in the Louisville area who are doing that. I think that there is something that takes place being in the same room with other people who are listening to the same man who is proclaiming the Word of God. And you know, I could probably mention other things, but worship, the public corporate worship of God, that we come together in agreement and we're saying the same things when we sing. We're praying the same things when someone is leading us in prayer. We're thinking the same thoughts about the same scripture together. All of that has great power in it. And so a church is to be committed to public worship. Now then I said it's also committed to carrying out the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three that I think are essential to a group of Christians who have agreed together to be a church. I think that there are three things that are essential for that church to be a healthy scriptural church. And the first one is that they must preach the gospel. So preaching the gospel is the first thing. And I think that there are ways that everybody who says they're preaching the gospel is not preaching the gospel. So I believe that we as a church are privileged and responsible to say these are the essential elements of the gospel. It is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not by works. If a group is preaching that salvation is through works, then they are not preaching the true gospel. Now, it's amazing. A lot of people can get saved in churches that are preaching a kind of a wounded gospel. There are people in denominations that I think are primarily preaching a false gospel who get saved through the little snippets of truth that they do here. So I'm not saying that everybody in other denominations is not saved. I'm not saying that Baptists are the only ones who have the truth. And if you were to ask me, well, Jim, what would you be if you were not a Baptist? My answer is, I'd be ashamed of myself. So I do unapologetically believe that the Baptist Church is preaching the truth. I do believe in baptism by immersion of believers. I think that other forms of baptism administered to people who have not professed faith in Jesus Christ is not the teaching of the Scripture. And I'm not saying all those people are not believers, but I am saying they're not practicing baptism. And so I don't have to be mean to say that. They think I'm wrong about things, and we can there are much that we can agree with in many cases. But the first indispensable constituent element of a group of people who have met together calling themselves a church, if they're really a church, then they'll be preaching the true gospel. Now, the second way that we as a church carry out God's commands is through the administration of the ordinances according to Christ's teaching. So there are two ordinances, and that's baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it is the responsibility of local churches to administer the Lord's Supper. So it's not the prerogative of families to administer the Lord's Supper. It's not the prerogative of Christian groups at a school to administer the Lord's Supper. Or baptism. So I mentioned the Lord's Supper in those cases. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances, that's a way of saying commands of Jesus Christ, that are to be administered by churches. And before I forget, I say churches because there are many, many times, scores of times, that the word church is used in the New Testament, and the overwhelming majority of times it refers to a local congregation. So I didn't count up, but I'm confident that it's fewer than five times that the word church is used in the New Testament to talk about all the people of God. And in fact, just off the cuff, I can only remember two or three instances, but I'm confident that it's fewer than five times. And so none of us must comfort ourselves by saying, I belong to the universal church. That is a church that does not have leaders. That is a church that does not have responsibilities. And throughout the New Testament, we read about churches that have leaders and churches that have responsibilities, like the passage that I'm going to be preaching from in just a few minutes and introducing right now. So, baptism and the Lord's Supper are church ordinances. These are things that we all are responsible to be carrying out, but none of us are responsible for them as individuals. But this is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me, and be baptized in obedience to Christ's command. So the first, if you think of this as a three-legged stool, the first element of church authenticity is preaching the true gospel. The second element of true authenticity is administering the ordinances in accordance with Christ's teaching. Now, I'm not ashamed to say that that would mean that we administer the Lord's Supper as an ordinance of remembrance, that there is not any kind of saving power in the bread or in the fruit of the vine, but that it is an ordinance that reminds us of the gospel and that it proclaims the gospel, and that baptism is by the immersion of believers. I have no apology whatsoever of saying that that's what the New Testament teaches. And you might say, well, what about churches that have that wrong? Well, there's one of two possibilities. Either they are not churches, or they are churches in grave error. So I have to talk more about that at another time. Let me move on to the third leg of this three-legged stool, which is church discipline. So that may surprise you, because it's possible that some of you have never even heard of that, or you have only heard about it in recent years. Now, church discipline is not simply the process of excommunicating people who have broken the church covenant. But it does include that. It includes that. But it's not only corrective church discipline, it's also formative church discipline. So that we're seeking to cultivate spiritual maturity in the people that are in our churches through the various ministries of the churches. And so someone has said, when church discipline leaves a church, then Christ goes with it. If you don't have any kind of discipline in a church, then eventually church membership becomes meaningless. All it is just a place where someone's name is written down. You may not even know the person, may not even know where they are, but nevertheless, they're a member of a church. I don't think that's a desirable state of affairs. Of course, it's very, very common in our denomination to have, there are churches that might have 500 people's names on the roll. Really, honestly and truly, don't know where 100 of them are. And then 200 may not come at all, maybe once or twice a year. When that becomes the case, church membership just becomes meaningless. If all it consists of is just having your name written down somewhere so that when you die, it can show up in the obituary that you were the member of such and such a church, then church membership at that level is just meaningless. And no wonder people ask, is church membership biblical? So I do believe that church membership is biblical. The church is a group of people who are agreed together as a group to worship God and to carry out Christ's commands. And membership in a church means I am voluntarily cooperating with this assignment that has been given to local churches. I'm going to pitch in. I am going to be part of the administration of the ordinances. I'm going to be part of the administration of church discipline. I'm going to support and encourage the preaching of the gospel. I have responsibilities that can only be carried out if I am a member of a local church. And so church membership is, and different churches have, I suppose, different ways of recognizing members, but we don't know who we're supposed to pastor. You don't know who you're supposed to obey and submit to as a leader if there's not some way of saying, now we're together. Will you accept me? And the church says, yes, we will accept you. Here's what church membership means. And that's one of the reasons why we have the new members class that we do. We don't want people just to jump into the church expecting that it's one thing and then finding out that we expect something else. That's why we require new members to go through the new members class. So that's the lengthy introduction, the one that I told you would take about 15 minutes. That's what is a church and what is church membership. And now coming to this text, we see some responsibilities that leaders have to people and that people have to leaders. I'm going to start with the leaders and what are the responsibilities that leaders have to the people. Now, 2 weeks ago, I already mentioned one of the main ones. It's not part of my text today, but it is an important part of the responsibility that leaders have to the church. It's back in verse 7, and so if you have your Bibles open, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God." And so any authority that I have as a leader in Bullet Lick Baptist Church rests on the fact that I'm speaking to you the word of God. I just don't have any authority among you except for that. And neither does any other leader. So this is a church that several years ago recognized that when the Bible talks about leadership in the church, it is plural, like it says there in verse 7, remember your leaders. And then in verse 17, my text for today, obey your leaders. And so, thankfully, years ago, there were people saw that this was taught in the Bible and implemented a plurality of leaders. And so we call them elders here. That's a biblical word. Could call them pastors, could call them shepherds. All of those are Bible words, but they all refer to the same persons. And so thankful to have as my fellow leaders here, Dean Huff and Jim Bob Outland. And I'm so thankful for the gifts that they bring to the team. They are able to do things well that I can not do well. And then I trust that I'm able to do some things well that they are not able to do well. But together, we are those whom the church has chosen to be leaders. And so I commend you for taking that biblical step some years ago. And what a blessing it is to be able to serve with fellow leaders like the two elders that we have here. And the deacons in this church are accorded some measure of leadership. And what a blessing it is to work with the men who are the deacons in this church. Such helpful, servant-minded men, eager to do what needs to be done to help the church to run smoothly. So what are the responsibilities of leaders to the people? Well, the first thing is we have responsibility to lead. Leaders are supposed to lead. And so some of you in this church will be future leaders, and you may feel a little bit sheepish about the responsibilities that are accorded to you. But my advice to you, who will probably be leaders in the church one day, is if someone asks you to be a leader, well, go ahead and lead. If someone thinks that you have the gifts to lead and they ask you to lead, go ahead and lead. Now, I hope that churches will be able to exercise discernment, that they don't call as their leaders men who are prone to despotism, men who are prone to just flex their muscles and boss people around. You know, I've told you that I grew up playing basketball and football and baseball, and occasionally I would see a referee. I always tried to respect referees and never argue with them. Did you ever see anybody win an argument with a referee? So you don't win when you argue with referees, but I've seen referees that I have thought to myself, this is a man who, when he was in school, nobody paid attention to him and he had no authority whatsoever, but now he's wearing that striped shirt and he is going to show people who's the boss. And I have to admit that I've seen preachers that I've thought the same thing, or administrators in some other position that has to do with religious life. This is somebody who never got much attention in school, and he said, one of these days I'm going to be boss, and then when I'm boss, I'm going to show people what for. And may God deliver us all from leaders like that. May God deliver us from being leaders like that. That leaders are people who lead like a shepherd leads his flock, not like a cattle driver drives a herd. And so one of the key words here is lead. Leaders have a responsibility to lead. And then responsibilities, leaders also have a responsibility. You can see there in verse 17 of keeping watch over your souls. So the idea here is not just that we keep the doors open and just keep the machinery running. This is a hospital for souls. We don't expect people to be perfect. None of us are perfect who are here. We all have got problems. We've all got difficulties. And one of the responsibilities of the leaders is to watch over the souls who have been entrusted to us. And it is a heavy responsibility. Someone asked me a while ago how I was feeling, and it's hard for me to say on a Sunday morning, because I always feel a little bit queasy and a little bit dizzy on Sunday mornings. I suppose it's just the weight of responsibility of what I'm about to do. I asked someone recently, how do you feel about preaching? And he admitted that he was rather nervous at the prospect. And I said, I want you to know that often on Sunday mornings, when it's time for me to walk up there, there's a voice inside of me that says, what are you doing? And I say to myself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. It's a great responsibility. It's a great task. And with our arrangement that we have of my being primarily the pastor of preaching and teaching, I'm not in your homes all the time. Most of my watching for your souls happens in what I'm doing right now and in the little fellowship and the little talk that we have around the services on Sunday and on Wednesday night. And beyond that, you need to let me know. And don't feel like you are imposing on my life. You are making my life better if you let me know when there is something going on in your life or in your family that needs attention, because it's the responsibility that we have, Jim, Bob, Dean, and I, to watch over your souls. And then there's one other thing that is implied here that is a responsibility of leaders, not only that we should lead, not only that we should watch over your souls, but that we should love you. It says at the end of verse 19, please pray that we might be restored to you the sooner. We want to be with you, this writer says. I long to be with you. He's probably writing this from prison. I'm not sure. It doesn't say that anywhere in the book. Probably writing this from prison. But he says, I long to be with you. I enjoy being with you. And that is an essential part of being a good leader. Before people care what you know, they've got to know that you care. And I'll tell the couple of two or three young preachers that I have in this congregation, if you just love people and they really know that you love them, you can lead them to do almost anything that the Word of God says. But they have got to know that you love them. And if they feel like you don't love them and you don't want to be with them, then they don't care how smart you are or how good a preacher you are or whatever. And other people might want to read your books and listen to your sermons online, but the people in the same room with you will pick up on whether or not you love them. And so that's a responsibility. It's a blessed privilege that we have as leaders to lead, to speak the Word of God, to live lives that are exemplary, and to watch over your souls. Now, who am I supposed to do that to? And it's the people who say, I'm going to step in and say, Brother Jim, Dean, Jim Bob, I want to be one of those people that you watch over. So what are my responsibilities? So now we're on the third point. What is the responsibility? What are the responsibilities that members of a church have to the leaders? Look in verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And in our culture, These are words that carry with them a weight of negativity. We have a tendency to think, oh, this is oppression, if we have to obey and submit to people. But let me try to release some of that cultural burden by reminding you that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, obeyed his Father and submitted to him. And so it's not a degrading thing to obey and to submit. In fact, we voluntarily do this in a number of situations. There are a few people who will discipline themselves to get an education on their own, but most of us benefit from the encouragement that comes from enrolling in a class and having someone who is the teacher tell us, here's what you need to learn, and here are the assignments that you need to do. And so we may groan at the prospect of writing that paper. We may groan at the prospect of doing that test. But if you have voluntarily gone to that school, I'm thinking about something like college, not high school where you're required by law to go. But if you have voluntarily decided, I'm going to go to college because I want to get an education, you have volunteered to obey and submit to someone that you think is an expert. And you say, it's good for me to do this. When you join an athletic team, nobody's making you do it, but when you join an athletic team voluntarily, you're saying, there's a coach who knows more about this than I do, and I'm going to voluntarily obey and submit to this coach. You decide you're going to get in shape and you're not going to do it on your own. You might get a personal trainer. What good does it do to pay somebody as much as it costs to get a personal trainer if you're not going to do what they say? What good does it do to go to the doctor and you pay him all this money to go to the doctor if you're not going to obey and submit to what he says? And so there are all kinds of areas of life where we say, yeah, there's somebody here who knows more about this than I do, and I'm going to obey and submit to him, or I'm going to obey and submit to her. And the church is one of those places. The leaders who lead in the church, ideally, should be men. We're talking about the leaders, the elders of a church, should be men that God has called to the position. Not men who think it would be a nice, cushy job, or men who think it would be great to have a group of people come and listen to me two or three times a week. Not men like that, but men who have felt, this is what God is calling me to do, and I'm going to devote myself to the study of God's Word. And then those of you who have regular jobs as teachers or as nurses and so on, that you say, well, I don't have all this time to commit to studying the Bible the way that Brother Jim does. And so I'm going to join a church where there's somebody who's taking it seriously, someone who knows what he's talking about, someone who's reading the Bible. I'm going to obey and submit what he tells me from the Word of God. And, of course, let me say clearly that any time someone tells you to do something, pastor or not, someone tells you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, don't do it. But it's my goal, it's our goal as leaders of the church to only say, these are the things that we want you to do because it's taught in the Word of God. And so it is the responsibility of members to leaders to obey and to submit to them the way that you do in many other ways that you want your betterment to take place. Now, if it's the responsibility of leaders to lead, then it's the responsibility of the members to follow, and that's described here as obeying and submitting. And if it is the responsibility of pastors to watch over your souls, then it's the responsibility of members to allow yourselves to be found. It's hard to watch over someone who is hiding. And so don't keep your spiritual needs all hidden. If we're to watch over your souls, then you are to be honest with us about the condition of your souls. When you obey and submit to your leaders this way. It causes your leaders to have great joy. Look at the last part of verse 17. It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let them do this with joy. And so this doesn't mean that when we look out on the congregation, we see that everybody is healthy and prospering, but those who are sick and not doing well, we see they are cooperating with the prescriptions of God's words that we're given to them. And that causes us to respond with a cautious joy. But if, on the other hand, you are a sheep or you are a member who is constantly going astray, that hurts the heart of your pastors. It causes us to groan, and that is not profitable for you. Another responsibility that members have toward leaders is there in verse 18, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So pray for us. It may come as a revelation to you that when you pray for your pastors, when you pray for your leaders of the church, you're doing something that the Lord wants you to do. And so I urge you to make this a regular part of your prayer life, to pray that the Lord will give us wisdom, that the Lord will give us insight, that the Lord will help me as I try to preach the word and try to be a good pastor to you. I can't do it without the blessing of the Lord. If the apostle writing this book needed his people to pray for him, how much people like Jim, Bob, and Dean and I, how much more do we need the prayers of the people to help us to do and to act and to live in an honorable way and a way that's going to be for your prosperity and for the prosperity of the work of God that is going on through the Bullet Lick Baptist Church. Imagine if you were pulling up to some kind of a crime scene, or maybe a vehicle's on fire. There's just some lights that are flashing, and you pull up, and you are the first car there. And someone comes out, and they say to you, oh, I'm so glad that you have come. Now, in just a few minutes, your commanding officer is going to be here, but he's already radioed ahead, and he's told me that he wants you to line up behind that barricade right over there. You'd say, wait a minute. Who do you think I am? Well, you're part of the Army Reserve, aren't you? They've been called out. Oh, no, I'm not part of the Army. Oh, okay. I thought that you were. The fact that he was giving you commands to do something that indicated that you were part of a group that you were not part of shows you that he was mistaken. Here in this text, and in many other texts, there are directions that are given to you that assume that you are going to be an active part of a local congregation. And let's make sure that when these directions are given to you, that the Lord is not mistaken in giving them to you. And of course, He's not. So one of the main points of this sermon is the title of this sermon, Every Christian Ought to Be an Active Part of a Local Church. Now, I'm not sure what all your situation is, and if this is something that requires action, then one of the first things that you could do is talk to Dean or Jim Bob or me and talk to us about getting the wheels in motion for you to become an active part of this local church, if this is where the Lord is leading you. Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn.